You know, Father, even as we come this morning, we thank you that your name is indeed higher than any other name there is. And so as we come again, may that become part of our thinking, part of our understanding, even as we stand before you this morning, that no matter what issue, circumstance, disease, problem, oh God, the name of Jesus is still higher. There is nothing impossible with our God. And so we come this morning and we thank you, especially as we enter into a time when the rest of the world looks at this as a special holy week, and we certainly want to celebrate that. But Father, we thank you that every day with Jesus is a resurrection Sunday. And so we do thank you, Father, even as we come now, for we come in the precious, wonderful, and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. God is good. It's wonderful just to get in his presence, isn't it? And just praise him and honor him. You know, I have a clip I was going to play. I don't even know if I should play it now. It's because, you know, we're in our 50th year, and I've been going back through some old pictures and just to let people see what's... But because we're in such, I think we're going to forget that. Hallelujah. And just get on with what I want to share this morning. You know, although I know that this is what the world calls as Palm Sunday. So because it's Palm Sunday, normally we give a Palm Sunday message of how Jesus entered into... Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, those of you who would remember, and they spread palm branches before him, and they were crying out that he indeed was the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, the Messiah that would overthrow the Roman rule, for that's really what they were waiting for. They weren't waiting for the King of Glory who would come and die on a cross. That's not what the Jews of the time were waiting for, the religious people. They wanted him to come as the conquering hero. Aren't you glad he came and did conquer, but he conquered your heart first and foremost? For that's what he had to do. For our hearts were wickedly deceitful and we couldn't even know them, and yet God came to transform your heart, to put a new heart within you, to do something that only he could do. And so, even though this is Palm Sunday, I want to continue on in Galatians. Yes, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and for sure we're going to talk about the resurrection. But we're in the last argument for Paul here as he's talking to the Galatian church, and I really wanted to get to that and to end the arguments as we look at them. Whatever you want to call these discussions that Paul was having with the Galatian church, because the Galatian church had fallen back into something that the Judaizers had come to bring them into, and that was back into the law. You know, when it's said of children that when we are little, they're a handful. Does anybody remember when your children were little, were they a handful? And of course, though, when they got older, when they got grown up, they became a heartful. And now you look back at the times you spent with them and your heart just bursts as you watch them grow and grow. Of course, they come back. They never leave, right? They always come back, and they come back with more. It's not just one. One comes back with two. Two comes back with God knows how many. Hallelujah. But God is so good. And so what Paul was experiencing, the same thing. For he had come to them in their childbirth. If you will, he travailed in prayer. He travailed in investing into their lives. And he saw them saved. He saw them saved by the grace of God. Matter of fact, if you recall some of the arguments, there was the personal argument. The first one, when he went back to their experience. He said, did you not experience the born-again experience in your heart? He said, did you not know that God had saved you? Did it not line up with the scriptures? And of course, the only thing they could say to that was yes. And then he went through the scriptural argument when he went to Abraham. Abraham first. He looked directly at Abraham's life, if you recall, as we went through this. And he said, Abraham was saved by faith, not by law. The law hadn't been given yet. And then he went through the logical argument where he talked about the fact that it's just a logical issue as you look back at your experience in the scriptures to realize that God saved you by grace and not by law, not by the things you did. And he goes through these arguments one by one in Galatians. The historical and sentimental argument is what we talked about last week. And now we get to the last one, which is the allegorical argument. And Paul, again, is going to use the law to prove to them that they're no longer under the law. And this story is an allegory. Now, an allegory is just a narrative that has symbolic or deeper meaning to it. As a matter of fact, much of the scripture is that way, and God needs to reveal that to you. Perhaps the most famous allegory in human history, does anybody know what that might be? Anybody want to take a guess at the most famous allegory that's ever been written? It's not the Bible, by the way. Ah, good. Pilgrim's Progress. The story of when... She looked at the notes, is that what you said? No, no. When Christian's experience when he leaves the city of destruction and goes on his walk to heaven. And by the way, it's probably the second most read book in the world, next to the Bible. Of course, things are changing now as our society changes, as culture changes. They read more and more of other books than they do of these books. But they need to get back to the truth. An allegory is about persons or actions that represent, if you will, some hidden messages, a narrative that can be taken literally or symbolically, and that's what Paul is about to speak to them about as he goes through some of the Old Testament, a story in Genesis that you're all familiar with. By the way, just so you know it, if you have a bulletin, the notes are in your bulletin. Please don't go there now, because I want to ask you some questions as we go through this, that you might learn a little bit of something. So the first thing we want to look at is what we call scriptural facts. Are there scriptural facts in Scripture that's going to lead us to some truths that we might understand exactly what God, what Paul was saying through the Holy Spirit to this church? And so let's read, first of all. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And so as we start, now, as we look at this issue of dealing with these two sons, I just want to trace Abraham's history through the years that he lived and ask you some questions about what happened. When Abraham was 75, does anybody know when he turned 75 what happened to Abraham? Abraham was there, he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and something happened to him. The voice of God came to him and he was called out. God said, I want to send you to a land that you know not of. And so at 75 years old, Abraham got the call. By the way, I don't know how old you are here this morning, but I do know one thing. God is calling out to you, whatever age you are. For me, it was 35, so that was 4 years ago, but I don't know about you. God is calling out. He's calling out to you this morning. 75, he called out to Abraham. And at that time, he said, listen, Abraham, I'm making a covenant with you. And he said, you and your wife are going to be blessed with a multitude of descendants, such that you can't even number them. And of course, there was a problem here because Sarah was barren. And so at 85 years old, something happens. Does anybody know what happened at 85? Abraham and Sarah decide that since there is no child, 10 years have gone by, God called them out, there is no child. And so Sarah said, why don't you take Hagar and marry Hagar, and perhaps you'll have children with her. And that's indeed what is about to happen, and did happen. Abraham took Hagar as his wife. Now, I want to suggest to you that what they did was not in the will of God. Abraham already had a wife. You only get one wife as you travel this earth. I could go on here, but we'll stop there. One wife is all you get. So we're not like the Mormons who believe that you could have many wives. Although back at this time, believe it or not, it was legal to have more than one wife. And so Abraham went out of the will of God, because God had already spoken to him, and said, through your descendants, and he took Hagar as his wife, and then of course when he's 86, a son is born, and the son's name was Ishmael. And of course, as he came, into their household, it presented a problem for Sarah. And Sarah wanted and sent Hagar away, but Abraham called called him back. God called him back, I should say, called her back. And the son was born. And now at 99 years old, God speaks again to Abraham and promises that he's going to have a son through Sarah. But you notice now, 86 to 99, Ishmael is already 13 years old. The only son living with Abraham, whom Abraham loved. He loved his son. And so at 100 years old, Sarah gives birth at 100 years old. I mean, she was 99. She was 90, I think, and Abraham was 100. She gives birth to a child whose name is Isaac, and they have the son of promise. At 103 years old, they hold a feast, for which was something that was done back at that time for Isaac. And of course, Ishmael has a problem with Isaac. There are words that are exchanged and Sarah hears them. And so Sarah says, you must send, or you must cast out Hagar and Ishmael, because Isaac is our son and that's the one I love. That's the one I've given birth to. Well, that's the story. There are problems, of course. We could look at this and say, well, there are certainly problems in this family, as there are not very many problems in our own families. But this is the story. But I need to say something, that it's not just a story, as you'll see as we go through it. It's not a story. God has some spiritual truths that he wants us to learn from this story. Great truths. And if you'll have your ears opened and listen, you'll see what God did here in this family that represents what's going on here at the church at Galatia and the churches today, even here in Christendom in the 21st century. And so let's go on. Let's start reading. Spiritual truths. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." And so here Paul begins with the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, as he unfolds this story. And by the way, you notice he says it's an allegory. And I want you to understand, though, that this allegory has been revealed to Paul, and now it's revealed to us as you read it, as you understand it, Ishmael and Isaac. And so we have the son of the slave and the son of promise. Now, let me just give you a quick chart here, if you will. The Old Covenant talks about the law, represents the law. Hagar is the slave woman. Ishmael is conceived after the flesh. And of course, that is earthly Jerusalem in bondage. That's what it all means. Whereas the new covenant was given to us by grace, as you will continue to see this morning. Sarah was the free woman. Isaac was conceived miraculously under grace. And it represents heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. So let's talk about, first of all, Isaac the believer. He was born by God's power, miraculously given to Sarah and to Abraham, born of the Spirit. Ishmael was the son that was born of the flesh. Isaac is the son that is born of the Spirit. And by the way, as we see it, Abraham and Isaac gave birth to Isaac. The same way, by the way, you give birth. I have been given birth, your second birth. Abraham represents faith. Isaac represents grace. So how does that go? You've been saved by grace through faith. Sarah and Abraham. I should say Sarah represents grace. And so just as their names imply, just as their mission on earth applied, that is exactly how you got saved. You were born miraculously by God's power. You were resurrected from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You now are alive to Christ. God did it in you miraculously. By the way, do you believe that was done miraculously? Do you know where you were before you were saved, how you were living, the thoughts in your heart, and then all of a sudden something happened and you got saved? You look back and say, how did that happen? How did that actually happen? You don't know how it happened because it happened miraculously. You are the greatest miracle in the world. Not the raising of the dead back to life, but you've been raised for eternal life. You are the greatest miracle in the world. You are a walking miracle. And you need to shout that out there in the world, not in here. You know why? We're all miracles. And so we're all shouting at one another. We need to shout at those that haven't been born again yet, that those that don't know Jesus, they need to realize that this same miracle that happened to you could happen to them. He brought joy. Did not he bring joy? Matter of fact, his name means laughter. Joy. And that's exactly what happened when you were saved. Did not joy come into your heart? Weren't the people around you joyous on that occasion when you got born again? I mean, I remember when someone walks down this aisle and we pray for them. And you know, we're rejoicing with the angels that are in heaven. There's joy that comes to your heart to realize that someone has just gotten saved. Someone has met Jesus. Someone has now eternal life for the rest of their life. It brings great joy to your heart to watch it happen. Of course, then we're told that Isaac grew and he matured, if you will. You see, salvation is just the beginning. It's not the ending. There's a start now. There's that, what we call the sanctification time, the mature time, that God says, you need to put behind you childish things. You need to put behind you the toys when you first came to Jesus. You now need to take up the tools that God has given you. If you will, the gifts that God has given you, and use them for His glory and honor. Putting away the childish things. But some of us as Christians still stay behind in the childish things. We stay there. And we don't want to grow up. We don't want to mature. And of course, we're told that Isaac was persecuted, and he was persecuted by Ishmael. He was persecuted by the flesh, if you will. For that's exactly what is happening here. That's what happens to us every day. You are persecuted by your own flesh. Never mind the world and Satan. Your own flesh comes against you. For the flesh is at enmity with the Spirit of God that has been born in you. Now, I'll wait for the comment I really want to make later on. And so what we have here is we have this. Hagar versus Sarah represents the law versus grace. Ishmael versus Isaac represents the flesh versus the spirit. You know, it's important to note that you can't separate these four factors. They are there. They exist. We've been given them. And we need to understand exactly what is happening. Paul makes it clear that the law only releases the opposition in you to the spirit. Because you never had any opposition to your flesh before, till you were born again. You just walked in your flesh doing the things that your flesh wanted, whatever it wanted. It was satisfied with whatever you were doing. Never really finding true satisfaction, but it was satisfied in the things that you were doing. That's why today we're living in a world where people are satisfied with drugs. They are satisfied with being drunkards. And whatever else, we could just name them. They are satisfied with being prideful and envious and covetousness and so on. Because the Spirit of God hasn't entered them yet like it's entered you. And now the battle started. Once you were born again, an internal battle started and it will continue on until you go home. It's not over. It will never be over. By the way, you might not like that, but you know God likes it. God chose it that way because God is molding you into the image of His Son. And there's a lot of jagged edges in our life that need to be sanded down. And that sanding process starts to burn and hurt for a little while. You know, there was never a law strong enough either to change or control Ishmael. But Isaac never needed any law. That's why the expression says this: the old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law. We don't need law, because the law is written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you do it because you're motivated out of love, not because I need to or I'm obligated to, simply because I love God and I want to glorify Him. I want to be a testimony for Him. And so Paul has dealt now with Isaac. He's given us a little bit. He's taken us through the understanding here a little bit. But he's not finished. Paul's never finished. Now he wants to go and speak to us about the two wives. And we want to look at Hagar. Hagar represents the law. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully now, because this is very important. Hagar, as a representative of the law here in the Old Testament, because it speaks a lot to us about this issue of legalism and so on. Hagar was Abraham's what number wife? Second wife. Second wife. God did not begin with Hagar. He began with Sarah. Sarah represents grace. So how did God begin? With grace and not law. Now, let's go back, if you will, to the garden. We could start right in the garden, just as Ernie prayed. Let's start in the garden. In the garden, God provided for Adam and Eve. By grace, He provided for them. They didn't have to do anything. They were in the garden. God provided everything they needed. And even after they sinned and fell, God still provided them with a covering, a kathanath. He was the first one to sacrifice an animal and cover them in their skins. And of course, I believe the Hebrew there talks about their skins were bloodied. They were covered in bloodied skins, covered in the blood. He did not give them the law as a way, if you will, for redemption. Instead, He gave them a gracious promise. And the promise was this. He said, there will be a Messiah that will come. Look to Him. He will be the one that cleanses your sin. He will be the one that sets you free. So He didn't give them law. He gave them grace. And He said, look to the promise. That was in the garden. What about in His relationship with Israel? Well, it starts with Abraham. There was no law when Abraham was called out. He called him out by grace. Remember that Abraham was in a deep sleep. He made a covenant with Abraham by grace, and the covenant was made by God, and Abraham didn't do anything to receive the covenant. And when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, it wasn't done because of some law, because the law hadn't been given again. It was done by grace. God said, to put the blood on your houses, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, all by grace. Like Hagar, Abraham's second wife, the law was added. It was added after grace. And you know, we went through already what the law represented, so I really don't want to spend time on that. Hagar was a slave. Five times in this section, it calls her either a bondwoman or a bondmaid. She was a slave. Even though she was married, she was still a servant to Abraham, still a slave to Abraham. And the law was given as a servant. For if you look at Galatians 3:19, it says, wherefore then serveth the law? The law came to serve. It came to show us. It came to reveal something to us. It was a mirror to reveal man's sin by God. It was a monitor to control the behavior of man and to point us to the coming of Jesus. And then, of course, Hagar was not meant to bear a child. Is that not true? God never meant Hagar to bear a child. It was Sarah that was supposed to bear the child. And so she was never meant to bring forth a child, just the way the law was never meant to give life. Never meant to give life at all. Hagar was trying to do what only Sarah could do, and that was bring forth life, and life had to come by grace. And then, of course, we see that Hagar gave birth to a slave, Ishmael. As a matter of fact, Ishmael was called a what? Does anybody remember what he was called? A wild donkey. A wild donkey. Now, if Ishmael represents flesh, your flesh, then your flesh is nothing more than a wild donkey. That's what your flesh is. It is wild. Your flesh wants to do what it wants to do. As a matter of fact, I am sure there are times when you've fallen back into your flesh and you realize once you do that by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that indeed something was going on here. I feel God is saying something to me about something I just did. Yeah, I guess He is. And so Hagar gives birth to a slave, Ishmael. And of course, what happens to Hagar? Eventually, she's what? She's cast out. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out. They are told to leave. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and saying, gee, you know, that doesn't seem very nice of God. I mean, after all, Abraham loved Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. Remember, this is an allegory. This is a story. And God says to Abraham, finally at the end, after Ishmael is now persecuting Isaac, you must cast him out. It's an allegory. You must cast out your flesh and the law. It must be cast out because it was added, and it was added the wrong way. And then finally, I have Hagar was not married again. I don't know if anybody knew this. You know, those of you who studied maybe. Hagar never, ever married after this. We're not told anything more in the scriptures. She was never married. And just so you understand it, the law was only given to Israel. It was never given to any other nation. No other nation, only to Israel. And so, and by the way, it was never even given, not only to a nation, it was never given to the church. It was only given to Israel. Just as Hagar was never married, the law was never given to anyone else, only to Israel. And so, you know, as we look at that and try to understand what God is saying, he was saying the law only went to Israel because Israel was the only one that he shed his love upon, the only one that believed in the one true living God, the only one that was worshiping him. And of course, as they got the law, as we mentioned, the law was to do something, but was only there for a short time, and then it was cast out. Now let's read this last part now as we go through a practical blessing here where it says this. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. You see, we like Isaac are children of the promise of grace. God has promised something to us. And he's promised to us by grace. That's what the New Testament is about, the New Covenant. We have a covenant that God has promised salvation, redemption to those who have received what Jesus did on the cross. The law and the old nature, Hagar and Ishmael, want to persecute those who are born of grace. And that persecution will continue. That's why there's an internal struggle within you. And the struggle will continue. And so if you will, as we learn now to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, what do we do about that? How do we do that? Well, we can try to change them. In other words, we can try to change in our own strength, our own flesh. By the way, that's impossible and it's not going to work. Oh, you might do it for a little while, but you can't do it for your lifetime. And that's why we can't change the law and we can't change our old nature. The scripture says this in John 3:6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is, does anybody know what the next word is? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So again, let me just draw you a picture if I could. You're born again. Your spirit has been born again. It is no longer your spirit, it is now the Spirit of God. Your flesh is still the flesh. Your flesh will always be the flesh. Now listen to what I'm going to say, some of you here this morning. Your flesh will always walk away from the Spirit. It will always walk away from the Spirit. It's at enmity with the Spirit. Even when you're born again, your flesh will always walk away from the Spirit of God. Is that not true? Can somebody stand up and say, that's exactly what happens to me? There are times in my life when I walk away from the Spirit of God. Is that not true? Now, I'm not talking about perpetual sin. The sin that you came into God, you think you came into God with. Like, let's say, for instance, you were on drugs in your teen years and you had an emotional experience with the living God. And here we are, a year later, you go back into the perpetual sin of living on drugs for the next 20, 50 years, whatever it is. If you think that you got saved, you made a mistake. a terrible mistake. Because you're still stuck in your perpetual sin. Now, we could say, well, you know, I get prideful. On occasion you get prideful. You're not living in that perpetually. If you're a son or daughter of the living God, the flesh always walks away. The flesh always contends. It always battles with the Spirit of God. But, you know, again, who do you think is going to win the battle eventually? Your flesh or your spirit? Who is the winner? Who is the one that is victorious? Who's the one that paid the price on the cross? Was it your flesh? Or was it Jesus who has put His Spirit in you? You see, you can't change the law and your flesh. You can't change them. That's why Jesus came. Because if you could change these things, Jesus would not have had to come. That's why when we look at all these other religions that are in the world where they say you must do things in order to be accepted by God, you got to do these things. And of course, we know as Christians, well, you know, I can't do these things. I can't do them. Well, I have a problem. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that He came and He was the one that did it all. And He puts His Spirit in us now so that we could stand here this morning as children of God, saying in my heart, Lord, you know, I realize now, without Jesus, I can do nothing. With Jesus, I have problems, but at least with Jesus, I can be more than a conqueror. I can be an overcomer. And I can do this with how much faith, by the way? Just a mustard seed's worth of faith. That's all. By the way, that's how you got saved. You got saved by faith. By grace through faith. We could try to compromise. We could. That's what the world says we need to do. By the way, that's what the Judaizers came in to say to the Galatians. You need to compromise. You need to get under the law. This grace stuff is okay, but you need to get back under the law. See, you need to do these things in order to be accepted by God. God's looking at you. You know, if you don't come to service every Sunday, whoa, we got some black marks here. If you don't take communion, you know, that's not, if you're not doing these things, well, God's looking down at you. He's checking all these things off and you might not get in. That's what the Judaizers were telling them. Aren't you glad you're free? And we understand the truth. In Galatians 4:9, he says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be put into bondage? And so what are we supposed to do then? If we can't change them and we can't compromise them, then we do what? We cast them out. You must cast them out. And by the way, can I say this again? You can't cast out anything. You don't have the power in your flesh to cast out the flesh. But now with the Holy Spirit inside you, you can. You have the power to cast out the flesh. You have the power to realize that it's not the law that's being demanded of you. By the way, I'm not talking about the fact that we don't want to be obedient to God. Don't misread that. Of course there's obedience. Of course we want to follow God. Because the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God talks to you. He says that. He says, follow me, Jesus. He doesn't say follow yourself. He says, follow me. So it needs to be cast out. I just got one other little chart here. Israel represents earthly Jerusalem that's in bondage, that lives under barren legalism. Legalism is barren. It has no fruit. There's no fruit from legalism. Whereas the church represents heavenly Jerusalem. That's free. And we have fruitful grace. Now, by the way, this is not anti-Semitic. Jesus is still coming back for the Jews and still coming back for Israel. But I'm saying today, during this period of grace, this is what this represents. This is what's going on in the world. And certainly back in the time of Galatians, this is the story. This is what's truthful. Legalism is the major problem for Christians today. Everybody wants to go back under the law. You know, we said that over. Why? Why? Why, when grace has set us free, why do you want to go back under the law where you're obligated to do these things? Why do you want to do that? I lived under that. Now, I wasn't the greatest denominational Christian or denominational person. I won't call myself a Christian at that time. But I did go, and I realized that there was a burden of obligation that if I didn't go, it was not so good between me and God. Now, I'm sure many of you have lived under that same kind of reproach, if you will. But God has set you free now. Why would we want to go back under that? You're here this morning, not out of obligation, as I look around here. You're not here because we got the greatest worship team in the world, or we have the best pastor in the world, that's for sure. You're not here for that. You're here because you've come here to worship God. Just as Robbie reminded us this morning, you're here because you've fallen in love. Waves come over you as you're worshiping Him. You're here because He set you free to be a representative of God, to be a testimony to the living God, that your life might proclaim Christ in me, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. There's hope, and the only hope is in Jesus. That's why we come here. That's why we gather together. We come to worship Him, remind ourselves of this, and to encourage one another in our walk. And so there's no more obligation. I'm free. I am free. If I miss this Sunday, it's okay. God's not going to strike me dead. But I would say, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together when you see that day approaching. Well, let's not go there. But God's not going to strike you dead. He loves you. You love Him. You're in the world. You have life. And you know something? Life seems to hit you, doesn't it? Like it sort of rushes at you. At times, it sort of smacks you in the face. And it's like, what just happened here? Thank God that, you know, Jesus is the one who picks us back off the ground. And He says, my son, my child, come with me. He says, this is a glorious journey we're on. Glorious journey. Come and follow me. He says, I love you. And I want you to continue to remember that. God is so good. He is good. Well, here it is. It is Palm Sunday. And I hope that as you may gather with your families again, you give glory to God for all He's done in your life. And as we're reminded again, I will remind you again this week, you know, if you have time, you should come. This is a good time to come and be refreshed, to be filled up as you gather here during the week. Resurrection Sunday is next Sunday, and I know the world is going to be, you know, they're going to be worshiping Easter. They're going to be worshiping the bunny and the jelly beans and the Easter eggs. We're coming here to worship Jesus. And by the way, I would remind you, because I know it's all cliché-ish, if you will. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. Every day. Every day. Not just Sunday. Every day. Because God has done something great in your life. Remember that as you go about your day. He's a great God. And this great God has put His mark on you. His indelible mark that can't be erased. Because He loves you. Father, again, we are so thankful. We are thankful even for this story that Paul once again reminds us, the story of Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah and Abraham. Again, that we might see, even as Paul has seen, this wonderful story as it unfolds to remind us that the law, yes, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it's when we set up the standards and worship the law that we become obligated to it. And God doesn't want us to do that. He set us free. So, Lord, we thank You this morning that we live a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-controlled life. No longer under our own flesh, but, Father, may we walk in the Spirit and be Spirit-controlled people. We thank You for all You're doing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.